nothing rude. In my place, condemned he stood.
We are healed. What a blessing to think of our spiritual healing, but at the same time, we think of it in a very sober way, because it's through his stripes, through his death, through his all that he faced on his way to the cross. We're going to be considering that again tonight as we look at Jesus' trial, or at least a portion of it. But before that, we're going to pray and sing together. Brother Paul.
Dear Heavenly Father, so much for this time we have together tonight. Lord, I just thank you for this body of believers that we can be here freely to worship you. And God, I just thank you for what this week means, just as we consider the work of Jesus. And God, we just confess that we are sinners and you are holy. And your wrath that was reserved for us is just. And so, Jesus, we just thank you that you took that wrath for us and made us right with God. And so we just celebrate that this week. And, Jesus, we pray that you'll just be glorified during this time through the preaching and the singing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand. And our first song is going to be At Calvary, and that is page 278 in your hymnal.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, daring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary.
Upon a cross, my sin upon him.
Open with me again to Luke. We're in chapter number 22. Tonight we're going to be looking at verse 63 down through the end of the chapter, verse number 71. I had it in my mind to preach to you from 63 all the way to 23, maybe verse 12 or so, or maybe a little more, but I couldn't make it all fit into one sermon. So it was an ambitious thought. I would encourage you to read it, maybe tonight, before you come tomorrow. We're going to deal with the Jewish trial, but then you get, and Luke gives you an idea of the Roman trials. He goes before Pontius Pilate and the things that happened there. And wonderful wording in chapter number 23 as Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man at all." But still, they said, "Crucify him." Tonight we're just looking at Jesus' trial. Let's begin reading in verse 63 of chapter 22. "And when the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?' Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if also I ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then said they all, 'Art thou then the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'You say that I am.' And they said, 'What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such vivid details from multiple accounts about these final days in the life of Christ. May we use them now that we, the church, might be edified, but most of all, that you might be glorified. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. We pray this through you. Amen. So here we find Jesus' trial before the Jewish authorities. He will later go to Roman officials and receive the death sentence. But first, he must be found guilty of death according to Roman law, or to Jewish law, or the Romans wouldn't even see him, or especially wouldn't crucify him. As we look at his trial tonight, I want you to consider the mocking and the abuse that he faces. But still, I also want us to see the doctrinal implications for who he is and what it is that he's doing here in these verses. So we begin considering how Jesus was mocked in his trial. It says that the men that held him mocked him and smote him. So Jesus has not been declared guilty yet. He is being held. He is mocked still, and he is abused by the soldiers. There are two different theories on what's actually happening here. If you study through the night, Jesus is arrested around midnight, and they had to wait until the morning to be able to actually have an official trial. And it seems from other gospel accounts that he was shuffled from one person to the next during the night, trying to get the dirt on him, essentially. And what's happening with these soldiers, it seems that One opinion is it's just sort of the old jailhouse hazing going on here that they would have done with anybody. Another theory is that these guys, this was part of their role, sort of like you see on investigative shows, police shows, the detectives, that's the word I'm looking for here. You know, they make a person sit in a room for a long time, and the longer they sit in the room, the more likely they are to cough up something, you know, to say, well, I did it, or let's let me go, or whatever. Maybe these guys' job is to play on the psyche of the person that they're holding here. But they're playing a game with Jesus. It's sort of a blind man's bluff. It says that they blindfolded him in verse 64, and then they would hit him on the face, and then they would say, mocking him, like, since you're a prophet, well, then prophesy, who it is that smote thee. This is the game. If this means nothing else to you, it's heartbreaking for Christians to hear this, but even if it doesn't hit you in that way, I think it's unique that we get these type details in a story. You study any other world religion, and it's rare that you see these kind of details, especially about their main person. It would always be positive things. Even if it was negative, they would come out victorious in a different kind of a way. It's odd. This has to be divine. This couldn't be, if this was human, if this was man-made, it would flow differently than this. It would go differently than this. To me, these are proofs of just how true of a story this is. Luke goes on in verse number 65 to say that they spoke many things against him. In fact, he says here, they spoke many other things blasphemously against him. This was all during the night. They're waiting the official trial at sunrise. That was their law. You couldn't take a person in the night. You weren't supposed to do that. You do these things in the daytime. You do these things during office hours, so to speak. So there, we saw last night, he said, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. They're doing this thing secretly under the cover of darkness. And now they're just kind of holding over, getting their ducks in a row, so to speak, until they can crucify Jesus or find him guilty and give him that sentence. But it's unique here that Luke gives us this term in verse 65, blasphemously. No one should ever have to suffer the abuse that Jesus suffered during the night before he was crucified. But what Jesus suffered, Philip Ryken says, was an infinite injustice. That's good wording there. An infinite injustice because of who he was. And Luke points us to that here by saying that not just that this was mean or this was cruel or they were being crude and rude toward Jesus here, but saying they spake many other things against him blasphemously. Blasphemy is a very particular kind of slander. To blaspheme is held up specifically as to speak against God. Blasphemy is the very accusation that the Jewish council will later use against Jesus to get him the death sentence. But by using the word blasphemy here to describe what these men are doing to Jesus, Luke points us toward his true identity. He's answering the question, who is for God in this situation and who is really against him? Who is the real blasphemer? They're going to conclude here, what other witness do we need? We've heard him blaspheme with our own mouths in verse 71. But Luke points out ahead of time in his version of this story and says, no, they're the ones who are blaspheming because Jesus is God. Who is the blasphemer? Is it Jesus or is it these who oppose Jesus? That's the fundamental question that Luke presents to the reader in the manner in which he presents this story to us. We know that certainly Jesus was not the blasphemer, so we get Luke's point. These people were the blasphemers. These soldiers speaking this way against Jesus were blaspheming. These Jewish authorities trumping up these charges against Jesus, they were blaspheming. All the while, though, fulfilling various prophecies about Jesus, about the suffering of Christ. Hold your place and flip back to chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. I want us to look at verse 31 and 32. In verse 32, Jesus himself prophesied that he would face what it is that he's facing. He says, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. Then in verse number 31, prior to that, he said that these abuses would fulfill the words of the ancient prophets. "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Well, Isaiah foretold that the suffering Christ would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This didn't just happen on the cross. It's happening right here during his trial. It's happening in the holdover prior to his trial. So we must never forget the things that Jesus suffered. Every wounding blow, every taunting word was an expression of his love for you and I, for his love for sinners. Jesus did more than just die on the cross. He also suffered for us on his way to the cross. As Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This mocking that he faces here in our text is ironically symbolic of the mock trial that he is being given. The Jewish council could not vote on capital offenses at night, so the chief priests, the scribes, the elders had to assemble again as soon as it was day. But all through the night, they've shuffled him from place to place, getting ready to be able to put him up for crucifixion the next day. And the key issue of his trial, the things that they have to get right here to present their case is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ of God? Can we prove that he is? For us, it's do you believe that he is? But for them, it was can we prove that he's not? Or can we at least prove that he claims to be, and we say as the authorities that he's not? Is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ of God? They were convinced his claims were false and that he was guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, for he and the Father of being one, for being God himself. Thus, he should suffer the penalty of death. In the trial that follows, I want you to notice that Luke gives us three titles that are either used by Jesus or about Jesus. The three titles that we're going to find are Christ, Son of Man, and Son of God. And they help us to know what Luke is portraying to us here, the true identity of Jesus. Luke wants us to know who Jesus is, and in knowing Jesus, to know for sure that we have salvation. He begins this trek just by pointing out that the soldiers are blaspheming in this mockery and this game they're playing against Jesus. And then he goes on to express to us these titles. The first title he uses for Jesus is Christ. Look at verse 66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe." The members of the council accuse him of claiming to be the Christ. They said, if you are the Christ, then tell us that you're the Christ. Christ is the formal title for Jesus. It's not his last name. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He was Jesus the Christ. It's the formal title for this sacred office of Messiah. The Anointed One. The Messiah, or the Christ, is the awaited Savior that God had always promised to send. So they're asking him here, are you God's fulfillment of the promise? Are you the Christ? This title, Christ, had kingly, royal overtones. Everyone knew that the Christ would come from King David's line. Reichen explains here, many people in Israel thought of this kingship primarily in political terms. They were looking for a savior to overthrow the Roman Empire. We saw that on his triumphal entry. Hosanna in the highest. Our king has finally come. You see that with his disciples, the disciples' mothers. I mean, everybody kind of thinks this is what's going on here, and this is not what's going on at all. Reichen continues, if the council could get Jesus to admit that he was the Messiah, they could claim that Jesus wanted to overthrow the government. And this, in turn, would get him in trouble with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They're not trying to be doctrinal here. This is not a theological discussion. This is an attempt to get him to say anything that they can present to the Romans to say, you should kill this man. Are you the Christ? Well, if you're the king of the line of David, from the house of David, then you should be rightfully ruling and reigning here. Herod would no longer be in charge, and the Romans could be kicked out because the Israelites would get behind Jesus and run them off. So, Pilate, you may not want it to get back to Caesar that a son of David is now being proclaimed king. This is where they're going with it. Are you the Christ? It's not a question about God's promises. Simply an attempt to have the Romans execute him. If their question had been sincere, Jesus would have surely answered them sincerely. But instead, he responded. He said, if I tell you, you will not believe me. Verse number 67, art thou the Christ, tell us. And he said, if I tell you, you will not believe. And then he said something else. If I ask you, he says, if I ask you, am I the Christ? You've asked me, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he says, well, even if I did tell you, you're not going to believe me. But let me ask you, am I the Christ? He said, but even if I did ask you, you wouldn't answer me. And even if you would answer me, you're not going to let me go. He had already put this into motion. This was the time. He had already said it. This is your hour and the power of darkness. This is what's going on. This is what's going to happen. I think we could consider here, what answer would we give? I mean, Jesus reversed the question on them. They said, are you the Christ? And he said, what if I ask you, am I the Christ? What if Jesus asked you tonight, is he the Christ? Is he the promise fulfilled that's been made all throughout the Old Covenant? Do you believe that he is the Christ? Do you believe the promise of the Christmas angels? Do you accept the testimony of Peter's confession? Do you trust the words of the man who was betrayed by Judas, tried by the Sanhedrin, condemned by Pilate, and crucified at Calvary? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior that God promised to send? Secondly, I want you to notice here that Jesus is titled the Son of Man. Verse number 69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. So essentially an answer Jesus gives to their question. They say in 67, are you the Christ? And he said, if I tell you, you won't believe me. If I ask you if I'm the Christ, you're not going to answer me. You wouldn't let me go. But here's you an answer. Hereafter, from here on, when this is finished, from now on, the Son of Man shall sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now, we want to talk about this Son of Man, but I don't want to skip over the fact of what he is stating here. Are you the promised one? Well, when all this is over, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a yes, isn't it? Jesus was telling the very men who rejected him that he was, in fact, the Son of Man. And we talked a little about this last night. The title is in reference to Old Testament prophecies about the Christ of the last days. It is picked up again as the story of the Bible ends, and the Son of Man is seated in authority, ruling and reigning in judgment. So here Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. And if he is the Son of Man, then he will one day sit in judgment over us. Now here are some men who've arrested him. They are judging him. They have waited all night to bring him to this trial. They will find him guilty. They will bring him to be judged before Rome, the conquering government of the time. They will put him out of his misery, and this will be over as far as they are concerned. Now, we know the book of Acts. This is not over. This is just the beginning. If you've ever made the mistake of trying to get rid of a beehive by knocking it down, you realize once you get it knocked down out of the tree, it's not over. It's just the beginning. Now the stinging begins, and you better run. It's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. These very people are driven nuts by Jesus' followers going around speaking his name and saying he is alive. And they call him in and they say, stop speaking, stop preaching and teaching in that name. I mean, it's as if they're saying, we don't care if you come down to the temple and cause problems. Just cause it in other ways. Steal the money. Beat people up. Do anything but say Jesus is alive.
I shouldn't say it that way. It always brings me to Edgar Allan Poe. Telltale Heart, if you're familiar with this. It was driving him nuts. He couldn't get it out of his head. He did crazy things because he couldn't get his mind to clear on these thoughts. This is exactly what's happening for these people. And this statement must ring over for them again and again and again. From here on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. You're judging me now, Jesus says. This is your hour. This is for a time. But after this, I will judge you and all the world forever. For all of eternity, I will be the final judge. So we must get ready for the day of judgment. We must accept God's perspective on our sin, and we must accept his way of salvation. Because on the final day, our own personal beliefs will be minimized. Our own desires will be gone. What thus saith the judge, according to the word, is what's going to matter. We must entrust our bodies and our souls to Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the Christ. The final title we see used for Jesus here is Son of God in verse 70. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? It's amazing how their willingness to accept him is just gone. They have no intention of taking him at his word through his actions. Based off the fulfillment of the prophecies, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to see that. I mean, he has just revealed to them who he was, and they can't even grab a hold of that. They ask another question. Are you then the Son of God? Are you the Christ? I'm the Son of Man. Well, are you the Son of God? And he said, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of their own mouth. Ha, gotcha. That's what we've been waiting to hear. This is the final title we see used for Jesus here that Luke records for us, Son of God. I think the religious leaders understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them. They knew their Old Testaments. This Sanhedrin is gathered here. The top guys, the religious authorities, they knew the word better than anybody. You didn't want to get in a debate with these guys about anything that the Old Testament had to say. The one person who had tripped them all up was Jesus. They knew the prophecies of Daniel. They knew what he meant when he said, I'm the Son of Man. So when Jesus started talking this way, they instantly recognized that he was claiming divine power. To make sure he had said what they needed him to say, they ask him this clarifying question, are you the Son of God then? I think probably because Pilate wouldn't make the connection that he says he's the Son of Man. That's basically the same thing as saying he's the Son of God. Pilate would say, no, a Son of Man is a human. God is divine. At least that's my religious mind trying to get into their religious minds. They had to have the clarifying question. Are you the Son of God then? Jesus said, you say that I am. This is an affirmation. It reads funny for us in the English. It almost seems like he's putting them off or not trying to answer them. But it's the same as him saying, I am, as you say, the Son of God. Your words, not mine, is the way we might say that in our day. Or I wouldn't say it that way, but yes, I'm in agreement with you. Something like that. He says, you say that I am. This was an affirmation. So we must consider tonight, is Jesus the Son of God? He is the supreme, unique, divine, and eternal Son of the Father in a way that these his enemies could never understand. They did not believe that he is the one and only Son of God given for the salvation of sinners. So this was basically the end of the trial. When they heard this, they immediately said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard for ourselves from his own lips. This is a confession. Well, I ask us tonight, what further testimony do we need? If his affirmations here were enough for those who wanted to accuse him and kill him because of who he claimed to be, why would we claim him to be anything else? What further testimony do we need? With his own lips, Jesus the Christ says that he is both Son of Man and Son of God. What further testimony does anyone need? Believe the testimony that Jesus himself has given to you. You will find salvation in the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. In fact, there is salvation in no other. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. But I think Matthew Henry says it best here. In regards to us now, in our time, people who won't believe, and certainly Matthew Henry's day, but he's speaking specifically of those Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' day. He says this, none so blind as those who will not see. There are none so blind as those who will not see. Salvation is God's free gift to humanity. But for whatever reason, some will not see that. They won't have the faith to be saved. Though found guilty and set to be crucified for blasphemy, Jesus is actually the one here being blasphemed. I ask you tonight, what do you believe? Is Jesus the Christ? Do you believe that? Is Jesus the Son of Man and the Son of God? Faith in those things is the path to salvation. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, may we all take faith in what Luke has revealed to us, Jesus' teaching here. We are those who hold doctrine high. We want the facts. We've been given the facts here tonight. Jesus claimed that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Son of God. He was the one who came to fulfill all the promises from since the curse, that one would come to redeem us, and now he has come. So Lord, may we here tonight who've been redeemed praise you in response. And Lord, for those who are here tonight who've not stepped out in faith, I pray that you'd give them faith unto salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let's take just a moment in our seats, or if you'd like to come down and pray, remain bowed, nobody looking around, and let's just pray. Pray in response to the Word of God. If you're a believer here tonight, thank God for the cross. Thank God for Jesus' affirmation of who he was here. If you're not a believer here tonight, be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's the purpose of the gospel. Jesus went to the cross for you. God sent his Son for you. Let's all pray. Thank you.
amen. Brother Paul is going to lead us, and we're going to sing before we go home. Don't forget, we'll be here tomorrow. The church will be open for all-day prayer if you'd like. And then tomorrow night we'll have our Good Friday service. We'll be taking the Lord's table together. We'll meet again like this on Saturday night, and then Sunday morning we'll celebrate that Jesus is alive. I'm very excited about that. All right, Brother Paul.
I'd like to invite you to stand again. Let's sing Jesus Paid It All, 276.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me.